For those who are tuning in through, you think that's going to be a little bit too loud there? Is that too loud?
No, it's fine.
You sure?
Yeah.
I'll just bring this down here and I'll make it a little soft.
No, I can turn it down.
Is it the automated speakers?
Right.
There we go.
Hey. Hey.
No, just turn off the automated. Okay. That's better. Can we get the thumbs up again here, Sam? For those who are tuning in through the media, we're over at Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. Welcome to Sunday with the Sky family. And we're glad to have you with us today. Wherever you are with us in spirit. And we appreciate you. And make sure that you email us if you have a chance, or if you have any prayer requests or needs, please write to us, and then we'll pray with you, talk to you. So we're going to cover kind of go over what we talked about yesterday a little bit more thoroughly, because it was a very rich vein that we were in. But before we go any further, let us ask the Lord to bless this time. Lord Jesus, as the disciples rightly said, who else has the words of life? And no one has the words of life but you. No one. And so we pray that your Spirit would speak to each of us today. We pray that you yourself would feed your sheep today, that each of us would be nourished in you, strengthened, encouraged, O Lord God, that you would bless each one of us, Lord, each one who is here, each one who is viewing from some other place. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would cause our souls to be fed today, that you would nourish us. We pray for your blessing upon this word, upon your word, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Deuteronomy 8. This is Moses addressing the Israelites just before they go into the Promised Land, and he's reiterating what they have gone through. He says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you will dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. This little bit of scripture here is a perfect encapsulating of our walk with God. It is exactly what God brings all of his chosen people through. And we see here that God's intention toward his people was very good. Very good. He saw their suffering in Egypt. He wanted to bring them into a land of blessing. But it says that he took them through a time of testing in order to humble them and also to see if they would serve him and obey even under duress. So this testing time is very, very important because he wanted to find out who would serve him even if it was difficult. Because anybody will serve the Lord, including the ungodly, if to serve the Lord will bring riches, honor, wealth, prosperity, the desires of your heart, all good things. Anybody will serve a God that will do all those things. And that's why the mega churches are full of so many people, because who wouldn't serve a God that's going to do all these things for us? So God wants to find out who will serve him if he doesn't give us wealth, riches, and the desires of our heart. He wants to find out who will serve him anyway. And so he brings us through this testing time in order to weed out those who are simply serving him for selfish reasons and those who are going to serve him because of no other reason than that they love him. That they love him. And so this time of testing comes upon us, and we see it is from the beginning. We see in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curse. We see that God lays before us, if we will obey the Lord, all these blessings will be ours. If we will turn away from the Lord, all these curses will be ours. But, he says, that they will pursue us and overtake us. It does not say, and so we see in, and when God gives us the blessing and the curse, he does not say that these things will be given to those who obey or disobey. He says that they will pursue them and they will overtake them. That is the most perfect, the most perfect display of God's wisdom, because these things pursue us rather than giving, going to us immediately. Because if we prayed and God answered our prayer, if we prayed for money and God sent us money, we prayed for a new car and God gave us a new car, etc., who in the world wouldn't pray? I'm telling you, the Muslims would be converted in a heartbeat and everybody else would be. Because who wouldn't serve a God that did that? So instead, God says that the blessings will pursue us. That means we do what is right. We obey the Lord, and to the immediate senses, apparently, nothing has happened. And sometimes, this pursuing can be a long ways back. They can start a long ways back. So as soon as we do good, that blessing begins to pursue us. But it may take 40 years for it to overtake us. During that 40 years, God is trying and testing our faith to see if we are serving him because we love him, or we're serving him because he will give us all good things. And so, those who pursue wickedness, they do wickedness and no apparent bad happens to them. But the curse is pursuing them and will overtake them. And so these people who have been outspoken for evil for 40 years or more, that evil will overtake them, but it's not given to them immediately. Because it's all part of God's amazing wisdom. So God allows this testing time to where we will do what is right, and the apparent result will be nothing or more hardship. And then that period can be extended. And then it can be extended beyond extended. And then it can be really extended. During this time, God is doing an amazing work in our heart. He's bringing out what is in our hearts. that he might know what is in our hearts. And for those who can pursue, persist, and who can continue on, these will be the jewels in the crown of the Lord, because these are those who will serve him no matter what. Will serve him no matter what. Who will follow after him no matter what. Who will obey him even if it costs them personally. They will still follow after him. So these are the jewels and the treasures that God is bringing forth from these fiery trials. It's a fiery trial that brings forth a refined gold. And so we need to encourage one another that these trials are for those who follow after God. They were for the Israelites. This little chapter shows exactly what God's people will go through. And so, now, what does this trial look like? This 40 years of testing. It says that he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna. And this is a very good summary of what God does for us in our 40 years of testing. He allows us to be humbled. Now the Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were going in circles. They were going up, they were going down, they were going in, they were coming out. To all the world and to themselves, they looked very foolish. Here they had marched out of Egypt to conquer Canaan, and instead they're out there just wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness. And so they were humiliated by that. And so will those who desire to follow the Lord be humiliated. Humiliated. You will look foolish. You'll look foolish to the world. You'll look foolish to yourself. You'll look foolish to those that are the closest to you. You'll look foolish to those who have the greatest ability to take advantage of it. Who will rub it in, who will twist the knife, who will put lemon juice in the cut. It will be, the devil will use those closest to you, and you will be completely humiliated as you follow the Lord. You will look completely foolish. And why does God let that happen? Well, because humiliation has one extraordinary benefit. It kills pride. And really nothing else can kill pride like humiliation. And so, depending on how much pride we have, sometimes that can extend the test a little bit. But that humiliation is really the only thing that that really truly crushes pride. So God brings great, great fruit out of this time of testing and this time of having to look like a fool for Christ. It causes that pride in us to begin to evaporate. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. And if it's 40 years, boy, that's because it sometimes can take a while. And it says also that that they would suffer lack. And so the Israelites, though they were marvelously sustained by God, marvelously sustained and fed and preserved all that time, yet God did not give them the ordinary pleasures of this world. He did not give them ordinary things that we would like, that our flesh would like and love and appreciate. He gave them something that they really didn't like. He gave them manna. And he withheld from them all of the ordinary pleasures of this world. Now, why did he do that? Well, because we are all worldlings. We're worldlings. We're born into the world. We're brought up in the world. We are full of all worldly desires. We're full of all worldly passions. We're full of all worldly everything. Everything about us is worldly. And when we meet the Savior, he comes in, but our flesh is still worldly. We still have all the other passions and all the other loves, all the other pursuits and pleasures of this world that are still grabbing hold of us. And so God wants to direct us, okay? We take our pleasure from the time we're Beth's age, putting our head against the glass. From the time we are infants until the present, we are always looking for our joy and our pleasure from something of this world. That's why Beth was upset. You see, but we all are upset because as worldlings, every single thing that we do for comfort and pleasure has to do with something that's in the world. So it's, even if it's something small, but we always look for something in this world to make us happy. What God is trying to do is to wean us off of looking for happiness from the things of this world so that we might dig deeper and find our joy, comfort, and pleasure in God. He wants us to stop drinking from the broken cistern and start drinking from the deep well of God. He wants us to begin more and more to turn our attention to God, that we might drink from the well of living water, so that God will be our comfort, God will be our joy, God will be our pleasure. So how does he do this? Well, he begins to withhold the things of the earth. Wow, the flesh is screaming! Because our whole life is built on these things. The reason that we react so hard, so violently, when these things are taken away from us, is because we are desperately clinging to these things, and they are our source of comfort and joy. If they weren't, and they were taken away, it wouldn't bother us. So it's our reaction that shows clearly exactly how rooted on the world we still are. And the same thing we see reflected in infants, I won't point at Beth anymore, the same thing, it's in us. When we grow up, all we are is just big babies. We're not adults, we're just big kids. And when the thing we're looking for our pleasure is taken away, man, we just react the same as a baby does. And we're just, we're grief-stricken, we're mad, we're angry, we're frustrated, we're yelling, whatever it is. And it's because we have based our world on the things, our pleasure on the things in this world. So God is trying to get us to let go of that so that we might start to have our joy in something which is not so fickle. He wants us to start having our joy in Him. So those who are following after Him, He will oftentimes take them through a period where He will withhold and take away from them the things and the pleasures of this present world. Why? Because he hates them? Because he doesn't like them? No, because he wants them to have a joy which is not shakable, which is built on a solid foundation, so that they will have a joy which is constant and strong and steady. And we live in a world, probably more so than it's ever been on the face of the earth, that is completely, entirely superficial, as we were talking about yesterday. So that all of our pleasure comes from external stimulus. And we look to our cell phones and our computers and our video games and our TV and our this and that, everything to stimulate us, and that's and so we live in that world. So we have no joy within, we only have joy without, which is a very fragile joy. It could be taken away from us at any minute. Just interrupt a teenager on a cell phone or whatever, and you're going to have a reaction because their life is built up in these things. So we have a very superficial society, and God is trying to have us to have joy from within. That's why we make such a big deal about the media, about turning off the TV, about turning off the movies. That's why we make a big deal out of it, because these things are contrary to the work which God is trying to accomplish in us. God is trying to accomplish in us a joy which is inside of us, which comes from being with Him. And instead, we turn to something that is intoxicatingly strong in the world. We watch movies or this or that, And these things grab hold of us, and our joy comes from these things now. So it takes a very, very firm wrestling. That's why we so strongly emphasize the fellowship commitment. Take a year off, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off, and you'll begin to have to look for joy in another place. What Brother Mike said this morning, he said the young people here on the island have nothing to do. They have nothing to do because all their stimulus, all their pleasure comes from external things. They have no joy inside of them. Now, 50 years ago or 60 years ago, these same kids would have tons to do. They'd be jumping off the cliffs, they'd be swimming, they would be boating, they would be doing a billion things. But they can't do that anymore because all of their pleasure has to come at them. It has to be given to them. They have nothing inside them anymore. So God is trying to get rid of all that superficiality to give us a joy that is solid and that is real. That's why He takes us through this amazing time of testing, this 40 years in the wilderness, where He just seems to withhold all these things that we desire. But He still sustains us. He still supports us. He still provides for our necessary things so that we're alive, but He doesn't give us the pleasures of the flesh so that we might learn how to have pleasure aside from the things of the flesh. So we might have pleasure that comes from God, a clear crystal fountain. Man, His ways are good. It's interesting too because He mentions manna in particular, which is interesting. It says that He gave them a food that they didn't know about. And God is relentless in pursuing these things in us, all these different joys and pleasures of the world. He's just relentless. And usually our biggest holdout is food. That's like our last bastion. And it's funny that He picked food to mention here particularly, that it was manna. He was testing them with manna because it's not something that they particularly liked. It was very hearty, it was very nourishing, it was not particularly what they were used to. And so God was testing them and even getting down to the level of their own personal food. And we really strongly react to that. But God may do that as well to us so that we might learn to have our joy in Him, that we might learn that we do not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Our joy is Him. So our battle cry when we are deprived of something of the flesh should be, man does not live by bread alone. Lisa, you're supposed to say that to me, and I'm supposed to say that to you. Man does not live by bread alone. We do not live by the pleasures of this world, but our joy is in Him. This should be our motto as we're growing in Christ more and more. Now, this will not affect the church at large. Everything I'm talking about here is not for the church at large. It says here, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. This is for those who are really seeking after the Lord. This is for those who God has really adopted as His sons and daughters. Those who really want to walk after God, they're the only ones who will go through this. That's why if you look out upon the landscape, you'll see those who are the closest to God going through the most severe trials. And you'll see those who are going along in their whatever church, you see them just prospering in their way. No, this is God disciplining those He loves, those that really love Him. And so it's to be expected. It's going to be part of the whole program. And that's a very comforting thing. Now let's just skip down to verse 15 and 16. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you, to do good for you in the end. To do good for you. So God's motive in bringing His people through these fiery trials and deprivation, lack, all the different things and withholdings. You know, sometimes when he withholds a long time, we can think that he's forgotten about us or that he's mean. But no, it's that he might do good to us in the end. That he might bring to us the fulfillment, actually bring us to a place where he will grant to us all of the earthly pleasures. Actually, God actually has determined and destined us to actually enjoy all of the earthly things. Not the crass things, but all the lawful earthly pleasures. He has designed us to enjoy them. So why doesn't he just give them to us? Well, because that would just confirm us as worldlings. It would just make us worldlings. So he can't bless us with all good things. He can't bless us with the promised land until he brings us through the wilderness. He can't. Because otherwise, when we got to the promised land, it would completely corrupt our souls. And we would be only fit for hell. So it's our time in the wilderness that makes us fit for heaven. Now we have learned how to enjoy the pleasures of the earth in a godly way. Instead of enjoying them with our passions and our lusts and our idolatry, now we are enjoying the good things which God has made in a way that is lawful, in a way that is approved by God. And I love what it says here in verse 10. This is the culmination of it all. It says, and when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. So the result of it is that we enjoy these things and we bless God for them. We enjoy them with him. We enjoy them through him. We thank him for them so that he is part of our enjoyment. And we enjoy these things, but they are not our joy. He is our joy. We enjoy them, but they're not our joy. When he has accomplished that, now we are fit for heaven. Now we are fit to have all blessings heaped upon us. That's why he does so much work in us while we're on earth. Because his desire is to bless us so exceedingly in heaven, and we're not fit to be able to receive it unless we have that wilderness time. So let us encourage one another that this wilderness time, A, will hopefully squash our pride, B, will hopefully separate us from the pleasures of this world so that we learn to have our joy in God, that we might actually enter into the joy of the Lord and even the pleasures of heaven. So this is a great encapsulating of our walk, and when we get discouraged, like later on this afternoon, we need to go back, we need to read it again, and we need to remember that this wilderness walking that we're on, this path, is actually for the good purpose of bringing that he might do good to us in the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your motives toward us are all good. That they're all good. There is no shadow in you. There's no selfishness. There's no meanness in you. Your thoughts are continually toward us to do good toward us. And you are only doing the things which are mandatory to enable us to receive your blessings. And Lord, we thank you that as we follow after you, those blessings are stored up, that they are actually pursuing us. And you are working rapidly in us, Lord, to prepare us so that when they overtake us, they will not overcome us. That they will become a blessing and not a curse to us. And so we praise you and we give ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to you. We ask you to help us not to complain. Help us not to complain about manna. Help us not to complain of humiliation. Help us, Lord God, to know that you are disciplining us as sons and daughters because you love us. Lord, may we be strengthened by these words. May you encourage us with them. In Jesus' name, amen.